scripture reading today is taken from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. I will read from, I'm going to look up there, because then I'll know when to change slides. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Surely you will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. That I may declare all your works. Today, we are beginning a new sermon series. And it's going to be on the Psalms, taken from the Psalms. The sermon series is actually called The Sweet Psalmist of Israel. And that is a title that was given to King David. Where do we find that? We find it in 2 Samuel 23:1, actually recording the final words of King David. And it says there, "Now these are the words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob." And then the title, "and the sweet psalmist of Israel." It was a title given to King David. Because King David wrote a lot of psalms. Not all the psalms, but he wrote a lot of psalms. So over the next few months, we are going to be looking at a selection of the psalms. And in particular, of the psalms of David. They are taken from what in the Old Testament is called the Book of Psalms, which in reality is actually five books. There are five books of Psalms. If you go through the Psalms, you will see that. But it's five books, but in the Old Testament, it's called the Book of Psalms. There is something I would like to... We had an answer to prayer. The Clarys are here now. So there's an answer to prayer straight away. Amen. There is something I would like to emphasize about the Psalms. And probably we will keep coming back to this time and time again during this series. It's about the very nature, the very DNA of a psalm. So when we look at a psalm, what are we looking at? And there's a particular definition, if I can call it that, a thought I would like to continually get over as we go through this series. And that is, what we have in the Psalms, or in a psalm, is where theology crashes into experience, and in that collision, faith is forged. Norma's children's story, which we didn't talk about before, by the way, was absolutely on point. It's that gold that is forged in our life, the character of Christ being forged in our life, that comes as our theology, our understanding of God, our doctrine about God, that head knowledge, crashes into our life experiences, the good, the bad, and the plain ugly. And when that happens, there's a choice. And out of that collision, faith hopefully is forged. What we see in the Psalms is examples of that time and time again. And the psalm that we are looking at today, Psalm 73, is one of the best examples of that collision of theology, life experience, resulting in faith. And that's lasting faith, deep faith. As we look at the Psalms, hopefully, we can relate to them as followers of Jesus. As we look at the Psalms, we see that they are relating experiences that we, more or less, can be going through as well to help us mature our faith. And for that gold, that character of Jesus to be formed in us. And I would like to suggest that Psalm 73, which is the psalm for today, is one of the best vivid examples of this collision of a man's theology and a man's experience in life clashing together. And you see it in Psalm 73. You see this descent and ascent. And we're going to look at that in a bit more detail. Psalm 73 is what is called an individual reflective testimony. It's a testimony. It's a man giving a testimony. It's not a Psalm of David. For today, as we're introducing the series on the Psalms, I would start with a psalm, not by David, but by a gentleman called Asaph. He was a contemporary of David. He was a leader in the temple. He was a church leader. He was a leading musician in the temple of the day, probably appointed by David. He was a prominent man, a man of standing. He would be your elder, your head elder, a man of standing. The Bible also says about Asaph that he was a seer or a prophet. So he was a musician, he was a seer, a prophet, and he was a leader of his day. And Psalm 73 starts book 3 of Psalms. It is the first of 11 consecutive Psalms that are ascribed to Asaph. So if you start at Psalm 73 and you look through until Psalm 83, you will see that they will all say a Psalm of Asaph. So there's 11 Psalms there. Also, we notice that that Psalm 50 is ascribed to him as well. So that means he wrote 12 Psalms that we have recorded in the book of Psalms. Now, it might have been, some have speculated, that David composed Psalms and Asaph put them to music. It might have been that. But what we have to say about Psalm 73 is that it's almost certain he wrote it, and he gives a personal testimony of a man who was basically on the verge of walking away from his faith. A man who was on the verge, a leader in the church, who was on the verge of walking away from his faith. And that is what he chronicles in Psalm 73. And I think there are points in there that if we're honest, we can all relate to during our walk in following Jesus. So we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. Psalm 73 is all about a man, a leader in the church, doubting God and being very transparent about it after the fact. The metaphor he uses is of his feet slipping. That's how he describes it. My feet are slipping. And he goes into why his feet are slipping. His faith has been shaken to its very core. And he's going to go into why that has happened. It seems that Asaph is on the verge of giving up his walk with the Lord and giving up his calling as a chief musician, as a leader in the church. The question he has is a common question. It's a question that many of us have asked or may ask in the future. Why is God allowing this to happen in this way? That's his question. It's the same question Job asked. Why is God allowing this to happen? Asaph is asking, what is the point of godliness? What is the point of going to church? What is the point of trying to follow all these commands? What's the point? That's what he's asking. And he's asking it because he's looking at other people who have no regard for God, and they look just fine. If anything, they look like they're doing better than those who are trying to follow God. That's the question he's asking. And I love that honesty. I love it. Let me put this in New Testament terms. What is the point of denying oneself and taking up the cross daily to follow Jesus, when there are people who don't bother and they look like they are doing better than us? They look like they are happier than us? That's his question. That's his question. It is a question that is as relevant today as when Asaph penned this psalm all those years ago. So let's look at it. Let's look at, if you like, part one of the psalm. And I've called it His Slipping Steps. His Slipping Steps. And it starts with verse 2 and 3. This is how he starts it. Please open your Bible, open your e-readers, follow along. I have the slides on here, but if you want to see the flow of the psalm, you really need your own Bible in front of you. Asaph says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Look at those guys. They have no care for God. Couldn't care about God. Yet look how well they're doing. And there's me, trying to keep his commandments, trying to do all these things, and my life just seems a lot more difficult. Why bother? So we have that. You have this first half of the psalm where that's the headline, and then he goes into why he's feeling that way. You'll see it from verses 2 through to 16. And then suddenly, about halfway through the psalm, maybe a little less than halfway, there is this dramatic change. Asaph goes from slipping steps to beginning to come out of that, to increasing stability in his faith and trusting God. And how does that start? It starts in verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." It's when he came to church. He began to come out of this state, this depressive state, this state of doubts, as he went to church. And as he fellowshipped with other people, and as he worshipped God. And if there isn't a lesson there for us, I don't know where there is. One thing is for sure. Nothing changed in his circumstances. The wicked were still arrogant. The wicked were still prosperous. What changed was his attitude. His thinking was changed by God. I find that very interesting because one thing I have discovered over the years, I've only been a full-time pastor for just over 2 years, but I was in a large church and I was what they called a lay pastor. And one thing I've discovered is that when people are struggling in their faith, sometimes they tend to avoid church. The very place they need to be. Because that is when, hopefully, if that church is doing a good job, our eyes are lifted towards God and away from what we're going through. And we have fellowship with other people. And we begin to realize we're not the only ones going through certain things. I want to take a little more time to look at what I call the slipping steps of Asaph. What went on here? As I said, it's really verse 4 through to 16. This is where the psalmist lists his perception, his thinking about these people who don't care about God, and that leads him into his doubt. And if you've got your Bibles there, I'd really love you to follow this. It starts with number one. "They have no pains or pangs of death." That's in verse 4. That's what he says. "They have no pains or pangs of death. Their strength is firm." It's almost as if these people defy the aging process. That's how we saw them. They're fine. They're healthy. They don't care about God. They have no pains, no pangs. They're healthy. That's verse 4. And look at verse 5. "They," these ungodly who don't care about God, "they are not in trouble or plagued like others." They seem to avoid the curse of Adam. We often think pride comes before a fall. But we see many prideful people out there and they're not falling. They're not falling. They look very happy, very content. This was his perception. Verse 6, they are prideful, powerful, and violent. They seem to avoid the pride codes before a fall. Verse 7, they have abundance. They have all they want and more. Verse 8, they are scoffers and lofty. They have an opinion about everything and everybody. And they are right in their own eyes. Verse 9, they are blasphemers and self-promoters. They know better than God. They know how it should be done. I know best. They are bad examples and exploiters. Verse 10, they take, and get away with it. We see that today out there? They are basically deists or practical atheists. Verse 11. God is far away. He's gone away. I can do what I want. This is Asher's perception of these ungodly. And finally, verse 12. They are always at ease and increase in wealth. Who would not want to be like them? And what was the consequence of Asher's thinking about these people who don't care about God? Asher is questioning, what is the point of following the Lord? What is the point? He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. What is the point, he said? I've done it in vain. Secondly, he cannot speak to anyone about how he's really feeling. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He was a leader in the church. Top musician. Seer or prophet. And he couldn't tell anyone how he was really thinking. Kept it to himself. He couldn't speak to David. He did not want to discourage people. You've got to give him that. He didn't want to discourage people, so he kept his peace. And he probably feared being judged for being honest. And finally, what else happened because of this perception? He stopped going to church. He stopped fulfilling his sacred position that God had given him. Because it says, until I went into the sanctuary, which implies that he had stopped going to church. And he had stopped fellowshipping with God's people. So that's the slippery steps down. I read a book a few years ago. There's maybe someone in the congregation who might have read some of this as well. But I read a book a few years ago called Learned Optimism. How to Change Your Mind and Your Life. It's written by a professor of psychology at the University of Pennsylvania. He is probably retired by now. It's not obvious from the book that he's a Christian. Though I would say he has some really good Christian points in his book. And even talks about how the Christian mindset can help in terms of our view on life. He is dealing with the battle of our minds. And he really paints two opposite ends with what are called the three P's. Permanent, pervasive, and personal. And he talks about the pessimist and the optimist. And this is two extremes, okay? The pessimist and the optimist. The pessimist says, bad events will last a long time. They are permanent. That's the first P, permanent. The pessimist says, bad events will undermine everything I do. They are pervasive. Permanent, pervasive. And finally, bad events are my own fault. They are personal. So that tends to be towards the pessimist extreme. And then he paints the picture of the optimist. Bad events are a temporary setback. They are not permanent. Bad events are confined and causal to this one case, this one situation. They're not everything. They're this one situation. They are not pervasive. And then bad events are not just my fault. They are caused by other events and other people. They're not just personal. And that's two extremes. The pessimist and the optimist. I have found this tool useful over the years, both when I was in business and in the church as well. When I am facing a difficult situation or a difficult person or a group of people, I apply this. And I apply it in this way. This situation or person is temporary and will not last forever. It is not permanent. This event or person is not everything in my life. It is not pervasive. So I might have a bad day with you, but that's just with you in this incident. It's not everything in my life. I'm trying to get perspective. And thirdly, rarely am I the one wrong, but I'm going to modify that a little bit. And say, rarely am I the only one wrong or to blame. It is often just about the other person or that other situation, as well as me. Now, you can say, I have no idea what Pastor Mark is talking about with this learn up optimism and throw it out. That's fine. It's not a main or plain thing. But my view is that Asaph had his P's all wrong. Permanence, pervasiveness, and personal. In that, Asaph looked at those who do not care for God and saw them as secure, healthy, and permanent. He saw them, he looked at the wicked and said, they're permanent. And I'm not. He was out of balance in his thinking. Completely out of balance. Second, Asaph looked at those who don't care about God. And he saw them, and he saw it as pervasive to everything in life. Everything in life. He looked at what was happening with this group of people, and he made it everything in life. What's the point? What's the point of trying to follow God? Look at these people who don't believe in God, and look how apparently they're having such a great life. And finally, Asaph made it very personal. What is the point of my godliness? I have made a huge mistake. So much in Christianity is a battle of the mind. It's a battle of the mind. And I have found, using those particular three P's with prayer, the Bible, and talking to certain people as a great help. When I'm facing difficult situations or difficult people. And I know I can be a difficult person probably sometimes. Remember, in the Psalms, theology crashes into a life experience, and in that collision, faith is forged. Asaph says, after he went down and itemized his slippery steps going down into his despair and doubt, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He went to church. He went to church with all his doubts, with all his fears, with all his despair, and he had an encounter with the living God that changed his perspective. Because often we need to get out of that situation and get into another situation to get a better perspective on something. And when we come to church and when we lift our eyes to God, it can help us to take it off the things that are pressing against us. It changed him. It didn't change his circumstances. It changed him. And so he says in verse 18, so he went down the slippery slopes, now he's coming up. He's increasing stability in his faith. Surely, and he's talking about these people who don't care about God, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. You notice that? He went from this permanence, thinking that, oh, these wicked, they're secure. They don't care about God. They're secure. They're permanent. He went and God shone a light, and he realized how temporary was their situation without Jesus. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, you, when you awake, you shall despise their image. The height that those who do not care about God go to will suddenly be taken away from them in the last judgment. Their situation is temporary, not permanent, temporary. And that was what Asaph had to come to. God had to shine that light into his mind. As a dream vanishes, so will those with no care for the Lord. And look what this comes to here as he's closing out the psalm. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And these are well-known verses. Did you know it was from Psalm 73? Yeah, this is one of those psalms that not many people have spent time in, and it's a wonderful psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a change in a man. What a change. And only God can do that work. But sometimes we have to give God the opportunity to do that work. He came to church. He worshipped, even though he probably didn't feel like it. And he fellowshipped, even though he probably didn't feel like that. But he did those things. Remember, before, he said, I better not speak a word. Now, he's praising God. What a transformation. And the psalm finishes with doxology, or worship. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. The man who said, I'm not going to say anything to anybody because I'm just going to discourage them, is transformed by the Spirit of God, that I may declare all your works. It's a work of God. But we have to ask ourselves, are we giving God the opportunity to do that work in us? I finish with, what should our response be to this psalm? What should our response be? And I have 3 points, and I will try and make them fairly quickly. First of all, we should seek to avoid the bitter root in our lives. It ruins us, and it can ruin others. Asaph had bitterness. He had bitterness towards this apparent prosperity of the ungodly, and it became bitterness towards God. At least he kept his mouth closed. That was probably a good thing at that point. But we need to avoid the bitter root. We must not let our feelings, as genuinely painful as they may be, control us to the point that we follow them blindly. Because then we can become like a brute beast. That's what it says in the psalm. Ashraf is compared to a brute beast. So we need to avoid the bitter root in our lives. Secondly, and I just feel that this is such a need in our church, our churches, is we need to encourage people. We need to edify people. It is so easy to pull people down. We are expert at spotting people's faults and weaknesses. It's something about us. We can home into it. And for some reason, we think we got to verbalize it. We need to edify people and encourage people. I would suggest that when we are advocating for Jesus, whether it's from up here, face to face in a group, if it is not done in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13, it is nothing. Are we doing it in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13? And even as I speak to you, I apply that to myself. Love is patient. Love is kind. Just read that, what it says. It says, if you can fathom all prophecy, if you know all the theology, and you have not love, you are nothing. Nothing. I would even suggest that when we start going off at people and we have not love, it's a form of persecution. And you can decide on that yourself. You're sensible people. Asher's song of testimony, in which he glorifies God and edifies his people, is out of his own painful experience. In Sabbath school this morning, we read the letter written by Nebuchadnezzar out of his own painful experience. The best testimony. Because it kind of says, I'm just like you, and look what God did for me, rather than I'm above you. And finally, so we should seek to avoid the bitter root of our lives. We should seek to edify the people of God. And finally, we need to have patience in the face of injustice. We live in the armpit of the universe, and it stinks sometimes really bad. Often, life feels like that. We're in a maze. We just see this little bit in front of us, and we go down that little bit in front of us. And often God uses our circumstances to press on us and to mold us and to refine us. And we might be moaning about our circumstances, and God is using those circumstances because he knows what he's getting at, and most times we don't know. And he is using our current circumstances to mold us, to refine us, and bring us forth as gold with the character of Jesus. God is the one who sees that total maze. We don't. One day, when we're in that new heaven and earth, maybe we will be able to see, that's why you allowed that to happen in my life. That's why you allowed that to happen in that person's life. I get it now. Didn't get it at the time. I get it now. And God will say, yes, because I love you. That's why it happened. And so I conclude, as the psalmist concluded, with the final verse. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Amen.
I'm still with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And after you will take me into glory. Into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing that I. Besides you, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Whom have I in heaven but you?